The following audio is from Living Acts Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.
Yeah. Good morning. Some of you don't have a clue who I am, thinking, who's that bald, fat guy up there? Well, I'm sadly Mark and Kristen's dad, and so y'all are going to have to deal with me today. This old guy that you think, you were a young church, what are you letting some old guy preach for? Well, some of us still got to preach sometime or another, so we're going to fill in. I was asked to come today, and I want to say a special thank you to Bob for giving me the invitation. And then I got a phone call from New Jersey, and I thought, who knows me in New Jersey? And a fellow by the name of Tim called me and wanted to know a little bit about what was going on. If you ever get a call from Tim, you'll have a New Jersey phone call on your phone. And he helped me to get going, making sure we're ready for today. And so I just want to say what a special joy and privilege it is to be here with you. It's my privilege. I had a chance to pastor for many years, and so it's not like I'm scared about this, but there's always that anxiousness to make sure you've heard from the Word of from God and that I do a good job to deliver what God's put on my heart. So I'm so glad to be here with you. My son would be here with you today. Sheila's here, and the boys are here. Eli and Joe are here. My son was going to be here. How many know that Mark likes to hunt? Anybody know that? Yesterday, about 4:30, he left yesterday morning. They'd come to spend the night with us Friday night, and he left about 4:30 yesterday morning, and they killed 11 ducks, and they were thinking they were just real hunters. I think it was Ryan and Austin and Mark that went, and it was one of those things that for 11 ducks among the three of them, of course, Mark claimed all of them, but it was one of those things that they decided they were going to go again today. Now, any of you that know Mark, there's been times that he goes hunting early, comes and changes in y'all's bathroom in time to be in church. So he said, Dad, I'll be there this morning. I'm going to be hunting first, and I'll come change in the bathroom, and I'll come hear you preach. And about 9:15, I got a call from him. He said, well, we got the truck stuck, and so we went back and got Corey's quack whacker, is what they call his vehicle, and got it out of the barn, and now it's stuck, and we don't know for sure how we're going to get out. And so he let me know that he's not going to be here today, so y'all are just going to have to smile at me and act like I'm doing a good job just to try to make up for my son giving me those nods that he usually gives. I'm thankful for my family. We come from a heritage of people that love the Lord, and I'm glad, so glad to see my children and my grandchildren serving the Lord. And I know that y'all had the opportunity to see Eli get baptized last year, I think. And I'm always glad to be in the house of God where people of like faith can be able to celebrate Jesus. Will you go with me to the Lord and let's ask his blessing before we get started? Father, I thank you today for the opportunity I have to be in this wonderful place. Lord, with people that love you and have a heart for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we have this privilege to share and speak into the hearts of many young people and people that, Lord, just trust you and are going through a situation, Lord, where they just need to know that you've never left them and you've never forsaken them. Now, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would anoint the word today. Lord, anoint this one that just uses his mouth to be a spokesman for what you want to say to your people. And I pray, oh God, that, Lord, that anointing and that power will flow through me so that, God, people's ears will be open to hear the word of God. Not only hear it, but also apply it to their lives. And we'll give you thanks and praise, for it's in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ we pray. And all together we said, amen and amen. Preaching a message this morning that, and I'm going to be a little different than my son. My son's got a whole different style than I do. I'm a little older generation. My dad was a preacher, and he didn't think he was preaching unless he was spitting to about the third row. And when you saw my dad preach, he's 86. He's preaching in Emory this morning. I preached there last week. Their church is without a pastor, and so I helped them out last week. And he's helping them out today. But he's 86, about to turn 87, and he still can preach, man. He's going to be preaching there this morning, and I know that God's going to bless him. But we come from a family of preachers. And my dad preached for about 60 years. I told God I'd do anything, but I wouldn't preach. And until I was 33, I was a bank vice president and said, God, there's no way I'll ever preach. And you know what? Don't ever tell God you won't do something. Believe me, because he'll make it so that you are in his will. And so I trust that each one of you will seek after God and seek his heart. And know and that you'll do the will of God as he calls you to do the things in your life. This morning, if you've got your Bibles, I'm going to take you into the Word of God in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. Now, I know my son says that y'all usually use the ESV that y'all use here. I use the King James most of the time, but I also have the NIV, and I'm going to use the NIV today. And so if you have your Bibles, it's all going to be close together one way or the other. And I want you to go with me to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Anybody know what the 11th chapter of Hebrews is called? The Hall of Faith, the faith chapter. Go with me to verse number 1. I'm going to read down through verse number 7 and follow along. I think he's going to put it on the screen for you. It says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith he still speaks even though he is dead. By faith Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about the things yet not seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he commended the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. This morning, as Christians, we have to understand that we need faith so that we can adequately trust God in every situation of our life. Now, I know that most of you are people of faith and have had opportunities to trust God all along your life, but the Word of God tells me, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. I believe as Christians, we need to be directed by the hand of God every day in every part of our lives. Let me tell you, whenever you're going through a pastoral change, and I know the situation that y'all are facing right now without a pastor, it can be scary. It can be one of those things of saying, God, what are we going to do? Is there going to be the right person? Is there going to be that right individual that can come in and be the pastor to help us go forward and help us to be able to know the will of God in our life? And I'm going to tell you right now, listen to me. God divinely appointed the right person for you, and he's known about it all through the eons of time. This is not a surprise to God. This is not a surprise of what you're going through. And if you will trust God and you will believe God and you will have faith to believe that God is going to direct you, he's going to place just the right individual in your midst, and God's going to let you see greater things in the days ahead than you could ever dream or imagine, because God is faithful. Listen to me, because what we have to understand is the key to this is verse number 6, where it says, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. The key to serving God, and I've learned this over the last 60 years of my life, if we're going to please God, we have to be people of faith, we have to have trust, and we have to live our lives with an expectation that God is going to direct and lead us in every step that we take. You see, in doing so, we'll begin to believe that God is the God of hope, that he's the God of help. He's the one that gives strength, and he's the mighty God, the awesome Father, the creator of our lives, and he makes us into what he wants us to be. Now, if we're going to be people of faith, I want to give you three quick things today that maybe you can take away from this and be able to see your lives changed in the days ahead. Number one, faith only works when we're in the dark. You don't need faith to be able to see things as they're going on if you can see everything that's going to be ahead. If you could see the future, if you knew what was going to happen tomorrow, you'd never need faith. But the reality is we don't know what's going to happen next hour or the next day or the next month or the next year. We don't have a clue. And because of that, we have got to begin to start learning to trust God, put our faith in God, and believe that God is going to direct our paths. I lived by that verse for so many years. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. I've lived by that, knowing that I've never made a wrong step as long as I was seeking God and asking God to direct my path. I always knew I was in the will of God. Never had a doubt, because I could trust him that whenever I believed in him and put my faith in him, he would always direct me to the right person, always direct me to the right place, always direct me so that I was never making blunders on my own, but instead every path, even the rocky paths, were paths that he directed me in so that I could know he was leading my life. Faith only works in the dark. Whenever I was a kid, I was not the bravest soul in the bunch. I had an older sister by the name of Rhonda. She's 63 now. She was 3 years older than me. And we lived in a parsonage in Van, Texas, where I grew up. Now, the problem with that little parsonage was this: is when we moved there in 1958, it was one of those things that the parsonage was a poorly built house. And it had what we call clapboards or shiplap on the walls, if you understand that. If you ever watched the one with the guys out of Waco, they love that type of stuff. What is that show? Fixer Upper. They like that. Well, I don't like it because I grew up that way, and I don't care anything about it. Give me something new. I don't want that old junk. But that's real popular with the young people today, and those people want to do everything with clapboard or shipboard on the walls. But I grew up that way, and in this old house that we lived in, we had that shiplap on the walls, and there was no insulation, and on the walls we had wallpaper. And if you had a really cold, windy day, you'd be laying in bed sometimes at night and the wind would blow and the wallpaper would move because the wind was coming straight through the walls of the house. And as a kid, it was tough. Now, I grew up, I was born in Dallas, but my dad pastored in Emory for a little while. And I grew up in Emory, and whenever I was three, Dad moved to Van and pastored there for 35 years. And it was one of those things that as I grew up and I came along, I moved to Van, and they had something that was unique to that place. It was a little oil town. And they had pump jacks everywhere. Now, today you can go and go to Van or any place that's got pump jacks, and almost all of them were electric. But in that day, they had what they called Poppin' Johnny's. Anybody ever heard of a Poppin' Johnny? A Poppin' Johnny is a one-cylinder engine most of the time. And whenever it's going, all of a sudden it goes. It's just the most horrendous thing when you're 3 years old to move into a town that there's about 100 Poppin' Johnnies going off at any given time of the night, and you're laying there without any air conditioner in the summertime, sitting there in the house listening to all these sounds going on, and at 3 years old, your imagination can really be there to think, what is going on? Well, I want you to know that whenever I was in the dark, and especially on the times when my sister would go and spend time with grandma or grandpa, or would she'd have a friend invite her over, I was the only one in the house, and mom and dad didn't believe in night lights. How many have night lights for your kids? Some of you do. The reality is that they didn't believe in, dad was always going through the house, you got every light in the house on, turn off the lights, and he is always going through and turning off the lights. Well, I can remember as a kid, being 3 or 4 years old, and they'd put me to bed at night, and all of a sudden, as I was in bed, I'd hear these pump jacks going off and all the popping Johnnies going, and I could lay in there, and I would do something like a lot of small kids would do. I'd start going in and doing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. The devil is a sly old fox. If I could catch him, I'd put him in a box. I'd sing all those 3- and 4-year-old songs I knew. And then all of a sudden, after I got to the place where I was tortured with fear, I would begin to do something like this. I'd say, Mom, Mom, Mom. Somebody likes that. They've done it themselves. And all of a sudden, Mom would come in. You say, well, why didn't you just go get your mom? Because I didn't like the man under the bed that was always there. And if the man in the under the bed that didn't get me, the one in the closet would. So I would never get up out of bed because I was always afraid of the dark and always afraid of monsters under my bed. Kids, there's no monsters under your bed. It was my imagination. And Mom would come in and she'd say, Randy, what is it? What do you need? I'd say, I just needed to know you were there. Now, years have passed, and many times as in my adult life, whenever I feel like things are all bleak and dark, and I don't know for sure exactly what I'm going to do and how I'm going to do it, and things may be bad on the job, or things may be tough financially, or maybe the kids are having problems, or maybe I'm just having a problem with an individual. Sometimes I lay in my bed, sometimes with tears streaming down my face, and I just do something like this. I'll say, God, God, God. And all of a sudden, it's almost as if the Holy Spirit comes in and says, what is it, Randy? And I'll say, God, I just need to know you're still there. Let me tell you, whenever you're going through the heartbreaks of life, maybe you're experiencing diseases. Maybe your parents may be sick. Maybe you've got a child that's sick. Maybe you're going through marital difficulties. Maybe you're going through financial difficulties. Maybe you've just lost a job and you're trying to figure out what God's will is. Many times I believe that there's a lot of people just like me that in the middle of the night when everything is so quiet and so still that we look up and say, God, are you really there? And let me tell you, sometimes faith only works when we're in the dark, because it's in those times that God will speak to us and he'll begin to come into us and remind us over and over that I've never left you and I've never forsaken you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. He's the one that reminds us over and over that his hand is in ours. And if we'll hold on to the hand of the master, he'll walk with us through every valley. He'll walk through us through the mountaintops and through the valleys together, because we're more than overcomers through Christ who strengthens us. Let me tell you today, church, that we have to be those people that will believe in God, because whenever we understand who he is, we understand that he's the most stable, dependable person in the universe. When we have faith in him, we're able to take every step knowing that he's going to direct our steps. And when we talk to him and begin to believe in him, we become mature in our spirits. We begin to walk in faith, and we begin to see, even during the terrible times of life, even during the hard times of life, that we can be firm and we can be steady, because we know in whom we have believed, and we know that he's able to keep that which we've committed against that day. You see, whenever we start believing in God and we have faith to believe him, even in the times of darkness, even in the times where we feel like we're in a panic situation, we can trust him that he's going to direct every step that we take. You see, faith only works when we're in the dark. When we can see where we're going, we don't have to trust God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 8 says, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Part of having faith when we're walking in the dark is just trusting God. I used to give an illustration. I gave this illustration several times when I was pastoring, but if you took someone's hand and you told them to shut their eyes, let me tell you, they better trust you if you're gonna lead them down this aisle, especially with those baby carriages, right? I mean, I could take you by the hand, Tim, and say, trust me. Well, you may or may not, because if you ran into a seat, you'd fall over, or you ran there, you might hurt your shin. But let me tell you, through the battlefields of life, through the trials of life, God has our hand. And if we'll learn to put our hand in the hand of the Master, and we'll learn to trust God and believe God and have faith in God, He'll lead us through every obstacle of life, and we can be overcomers through Christ. Secondly, the second thing I want you to understand after you have to learn that faith only works in the dark is we have to do what we can do, not what we can't. There's a verse in Genesis, and I usually don't go roundabout. I usually try to stay with one verse, but I'm going to go to here to Genesis chapter 6, verse 11 today. And it tells us a story about Noah, because in that eighth verse of Hebrews, it talks about how Noah went and followed God. In Genesis chapter 6, verse number 11, it says, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, 'I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 foot long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet tall. Make a roof on it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish.'" Now, if God speaks to you and tells you that God's going to do something, let me tell you something. We may not always feel like we're prepared to do everything God wants us to do, but He doesn't ask us to do impossible things. He says, do what you can do, not what you can't. Faith is believing that God's going to help you to do what He's asked you to do in spite of what's going on around you and the circumstances. This portion of Scripture tells us how Noah was supposed to build the ark. Now, in that time, according to biblical history, if you'll remember, it had never rained. Therefore, if it had never rained, there were probably not rivers. There might be a lake or two that were spring-fed, but let me tell you, those people around that time were probably people that had never sensed and never known what it was to have a boat of any kind. They may have built a little skiff or something like that to be able to go on the lake if there was a lake close by. But all of a sudden, this man, Noah, he's given instructions by God, and he says, "I want you to go and build a boat." I'm sure Noah probably thought, "Oh, I can build a boat. I can make a 6-foot little skiff." He said, "No, I want you to build a 450-foot one." Now, I don't know about you, but I can trust God for a little while. It takes a lot to trust God for a lengthy time. Now, let me make a point. You may not have a pastor right now, but God's put people in your midst that can be able to continue to lead you spiritually. God's put people in your midst to be able to guide this church forward. And you've got to be those people that do what you can do, not what you can't. You need to be the people that'll pray for your leaders. You need to pray for your elders. You need to pray for those that lead worship. You need to pray for those that God's put in authority over you, because God will eventually give you that man that's going to lead this church. But until then, you've got to be faithful to do the little things, those things you can do, not what you can't. I'd rather have somebody that maybe can't do anything physically that would spend time every day praying for me. As a pastor, I love to have those little old ladies that say, "Pastor, we're praying for you," because I could know that they were doing exactly that. And let me tell you, you can do awesome things when you know you're covered by a hedge of prayer. So I'm asking you to pray for your leadership. Pray for those men and those people that are doing the work of God until the time that you do have a pastor, because as you do what you can do, not what you can't, but you do as what you can do, God will lead and direct your paths. You see, I learned a long time ago that whenever you're doing something out of the ordinary, people are going to probably look at you and think, "He's such an idiot." Can you imagine what Noah was facing when all of a sudden he says, "Sons, we're going to go out and we're going to start laying out the framework for a 450-foot boat. I want you to start felling timber. I want you to start bringing logs in. I want you to go get mules or horses or whatever we've got that we can drag these logs in. And right in the middle of their suburb, he's starting to build a boat. And he does that, and I'm sure probably there was a little bit of a anticipation, sort of like when you see a new house coming up close to you and you want to go out and look at the foundation and you inspect the rafters as they go up and you watch all the stuff as it goes on. After a while, you sort of think, hey, that's going to be a nice house. Can you imagine what all of a sudden these people see whenever they start seeing the framework for a 450-foot boat? And the Bible says it didn't just last a year. It went decades that they start their building on this boat. And I can imagine people all around Noah thinking, what is this Looney Tune doing with this boat? Doesn't he know there's no lake around here? It's so big, there's no way they're going to be able to haul it to water. They're crazy people. Let's just look at them. And I can imagine there were people around them that made fun of them, that ridiculed them, that said all kind of things about you. Let me tell you, when you live for God and you stand for something, people are going to ridicule it from time to time. They're going to say, oh, well, I can't believe you don't do this or you don't do that. Let me tell you what. We don't serve God by putting rules on ourselves saying what we can't do. We serve God knowing we can do certain things for the glory of God. I hate having to think about we can't do something. Let me tell you, I have liberty in Christ that I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. I want you to live with that attitude of knowing that as Christians we can do all things through Christ. Well, as he was getting all the guff and all the hardships of building that boat, I can understand and make sure that surely, even though they didn't see immediate results, that whenever it started to rain, and that boat was finally finished, and they had seen animals come into the boat, that all of a sudden all those people that had ridiculed were beginning to say, hey, wait a minute, maybe there's something to this. Let me on the boat. Listen closely. I want you to understand something. When you're faithful in doing the little things, God will help you through the big things. Noah had been faithful to build the boat. He had been faithful to gather the animals as God commanded. And all of a sudden, whenever the little first few patters of rain started, I'm sure Noah probably didn't think a whole lot about that. But as it continued on for days and it continued on for weeks and for 40 days and 40 nights, the Bible says it rained and the torrents of the earth broke open. And we saw that all of a sudden this earth is filled. There's people all of a sudden that had been making fun of Noah that are now wanting to be a part of the group. Listen closely. Faith is doing what you can do, not what you can't. I realized that a long time ago. Whenever I was 33, God spoke to my heart about going into ministry. If I had known I was going to be a pastor, I would have gone to Bible school. I would have gone to seminary. The only problem, I was working as a vice president of a bank, and I had always said, God, I grew up as a pastor's kid. I don't want anything about being a pastor. But all of a sudden, at age 33, God began to speak to my heart and began to start tugging at the heartstrings of my soul, and I said, yes, God, I'll do this. I'll trust you. I'll believe in you. Let me tell you, because my dad had been in the same church all my life, I'd never seen a pastoral election. Dad didn't have pastoral elections. He was voted in indefinitely. I had never seen anybody change and make a change in a church. I didn't have a clue of how you were supposed to do things like that. And the best thing about it was I had three messages that I had built over the years. Dad had asked me from time to time to preach. I literally had a repertoire of three messages. And all of a sudden, a little church in Vernon, Texas calls me and says, hey, we're without a pastor. We would like for you to come and let us visit with you. And I told my wife, I said, they're not going to want me, but I'll tell you what, I'll go. This will be a good experience for me. So I went. And I interviewed with them, and I thought, they're not going to want me. And they said, we like the way you're able to communicate. We like the way that you seem to love people. Won't you come and preach for us? So I told Deb, I said, I've got three messages. I can do that. They wanted me to come on a Sunday morning and a Sunday night. So I went to Vernon, and I preached for them. I preached 15 minutes. and I thought I'd preach through the whole Bible, literally. I mean, I preached and I didn't have anything left. I thought, man, that was pretty bad. That was pretty sad. The only problem is I used to think I grew up Assemblies of God, and the Assemblies of God are a little more boisterous than some other faiths. And so I had watched my dad spit to the third row because, you know, when he was anointed, he thought he had to yell to the top of his lungs, and he had to be very animated. And so I thought, well, I really need to do something. I don't think I'm winning these people over. So there was a communion table right in front of the platform, and the platform was up about four steps, and they had a little indented place. And I was trying to make a point, and I was talking about, don't look down your nose at somebody, and I put my foot on the communion table. I didn't think about it at the time. I didn't even know it. I didn't even really realize it was a communion table. I just saw a little place to get a little closer to the people. And so I preached my 15 minutes, and I gave the altar call, and closed it out, and the people took me to lunch. I said, sweetheart, how did I do today? What do you think? She said, well, you did real good until you put your foot on the communion table. Well, that night I came up, and right before church, a man cornered me, and he said, you know, you're young, 33, you've never pastored before. We don't need somebody like you. We really need somebody more mature, somebody that's pastored a lot longer. I thought, doesn't bother me. I don't expect you to ask me to be pastor anyway. I figured I'd get to come and preach two of my three sermons. That's fine. So I preached Sunday night, and I preached, oh man, I preached a message and a half that was another 15 minutes. You don't say a whole lot in 15 minutes, but I didn't have a lot to say. And I preached, and I gave the time of response at the end, and I went back, and they said, okay, we're going to vote on you. I thought, doesn't matter to me. They're not going to want me anyway. They've already been told they don't want me. So I went to the back, and I sat with my wife, and I asked her how I did. She said, well, at least you didn't put your foot on the communion table today or tonight. And all of a sudden, I said, you know, I don't think they're going to vote me in as pastor, but what happens if they do? And I want to tell you something. I only had three messages. I told you that. But I knew that if they did vote me in, I knew I could pray. I knew I could study. I knew I loved people. I knew I could visit people and tell them how much I loved them and I wanted them back in church. And I thought, even though I didn't go to seminary, and even though I didn't get to go to Bible school, and even though I've done everything else besides being a pastor, I can do the little things, and maybe someday I can figure out how to be a pastor. And about 20 minutes later, they came in and they had their church vote. And I had two votes against me, the two people that told me they didn't want me at before church, and everybody else voted that they wanted me as pastor. So I went in, and I told Deb, I said, I don't know for sure what I'm going to do. I've only got one more message. But for the next 2 years, we saw that little church grow from about 70 to where we were putting chairs in the aisles, and we saw people come in and get saved. And we watched people's lives changed. And we watched God doing something that I knew I couldn't do on my own. But I did what I could do, not what I couldn't. And I loved the people, and I prayed for the people, and I visited them in their hospitals, and I visited them in their homes, and I was there when their babies were born, and I was there when they were sick, and I was there when they were dying, and I loved those people, and I prayed for them, and I did my best to be the best pastor I could, and I never could ever preach worth a flip, but I did my best. And we saw that little church grow to the place where we couldn't seat anybody else because it was so full. And it wasn't because of me. It was because I had the faith to believe that God could use an imperfect vessel if I did what I could do, not what I couldn't. Some of you here today, you have great talents and abilities that maybe you don't even know about. And God didn't ask you to do something supernatural. He didn't ask you to be the savior for this church. He asked you to be a prayer warrior. He asks you to love one another. He asks you to encourage one another. You don't know how much a pat on the back sometimes means. You don't know how much it means just to, and when you're in Tim's position or Bob's position, all of a sudden for somebody to say, you really blessed me, thank you. Let me tell you, God didn't ask us to do great supernatural things. He told us to do what you can do, not what you can't. And I conclude this message with this thought. Finally, faith dares to fail. It dares to fail. I had a whole scripture I was going to read, but I'm not going to do that for the sake of time. Anybody remember the story of a young man by the name of David? He fought somebody. Anybody remember that guy's name? Goliath. I'm going to tell you, church, if you're going to see God use you to be men and women of faith, sometimes you have to take the challenge to fail. Doesn't always look like it's promising sometimes whenever we're going and we're doing the work of God. But there's a time that God asks you to take a step of faith, a blind step of faith, and say, God, I'm going to do it. I don't know how I'm going to do it. I don't know how you're going to be able to make me able to do it, but God, I'm going to do it. I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to do it as unto you. And if I fail, then God, I did my best even though I failed. I think about a young man by the name of David. He was a shepherd. He tended sheep. The Bible tells us in the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel that Jesse, his father, asked him to go and take some supplies to his brothers who were in the army of Israel. And when he went to go take supplies, some cheese and some bread to his brothers, all of a sudden he comes up and there's this great big, what the Bible says is a giant, but whenever I've looked it up through the years, they said he was probably 9'4". Pretty good size guy. This guy is a warrior. He has armor, he has a javelin, he has a spear, he has a sword, he has a shield, he has all the stuff. And he comes out to the armies of Israel and he says, give me somebody to fight. And if I conquer him, then Israel will serve the Philistines. And if the Philistines get defeated by, or if I get defeated by David, then the Philistines will serve the Israelites. Well, David heard the challenge, and I'm sure every soldier in the army was thinking, well, I'm only 5'5". I'm only 6 foot, maybe. How can I ever fight against a guy with a sword and 9 foot tall? There's no way. We're asking for certain death if we take this challenge. Listen closely to me. Sometimes God puts challenges in front of you that seem impossible. But you have to remember, when you serve God, you serve the God of the impossible. He's the supernatural. He's the almighty. He can do anything. David's listening to this guy cursing the Israelites and challenging them to come out. And all of a sudden, in the midst of all this, David said to Saul in verse number 34, he said, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it and I struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair and I struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. Listen to what he says. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. And then he says this with all the confidence of the world because he was the same person you are today. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. He says these words, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, and put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag. And with a sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. Now the word of God says that whenever the Philistine saw him, He looks and he says to David, who's probably just a young man, maybe 17 years of age, he looks at him and he says, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And David said to the Philistine, you come against me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty. How many times have you faced a battle that seemed impossible? But if you'll remind yourself whose you are, not who you are, but whose you are, we can say the same thing in the face of adversity in our marriages, the same thing in the face of adversity with our finances, and the same thing whenever we have sickness among our kids. We can look and say, I don't come against you, sickness. I don't come against you, marital difficulties. I don't come against you, financial difficulties in my own name. I come into you against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, church. You have everything you need to succeed. You have godly men to lead you. You have godly people to pray for one another. You have the opportunity to see God do great things. And when you'll come against your difficulties and say, it's not in my name, it's not through my power, it's not through my abilities, but it's through the name of Jesus Christ, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. You see, whenever we dare to fail, all of a sudden we give God the opportunity to do the miraculous. When we dare to fail, we begin to understand that the God who's always with us and always leads us and always protects us is going to go before us and make a way where there seems to be no way. It's faith, the faith of the size of a mustard seed, that helps us depend upon God and become successful. Faith is walking in the dark, doing what you can do, not what you can't, and sometimes daring to fail. Taking that step of faith, saying, God, there's no way, but I'm going to trust you. I took a step many years ago at the age of 33 to take a step of in ministry, and I thought, surely I'll go broke. Surely I'll be a failure. But I watched every church that I pastored. I watched people come to the Lord. I watched people begin to mature. I watched people that I got to bury and be able to tell their family they're in the presence of God. I know my time is going, but let me tell you one quick story. I had an older man whenever I was in Vernon, my first church. His wife came to me every Sunday. She attended the church and had attended the church for years. She came to me every Sunday and said, pray for my husband. He won't step foot in church. His heart is hard. He doesn't like anything about God. And so I took it upon myself to do street ministry. And what I call street ministry is that one-to-one where you go to them whenever they won't come to you. So I started, he ran a service station, an old Shamrock station on 271 or 287 going toward Amarillo from Vernon. And so I started going, I started hanging out. Now, he didn't like me. But you know what? When you hang around somebody long enough, they'll either tell you to leave or they'll start liking you, one of the two. And so I made it a challenge that I was going to become friends with this man, and somehow or another I was going to tell him about Jesus. So I began to go to his shop, and he'd not pay much of attention to me, and I'd get a cup of coffee or I'd get a soda or something, and I'd sit around and I'd just kill the time with him and spend time. And all the time I was doing ministry, a lot of people look and say, well, that's not ministry. Oh, yeah, it was. And I got to know that old guy, and I said, why don't you come? I'm not much of a preacher, but why don't you come and just listen to me sometime? It'd give you something to laugh at, if nothing else. Oh, no, preacher, if I ever came into church, the roof would fall down. It's sure enough, they'd lightning to strike the building if I walked inside your church. So I kept on, and over a period of a couple of months, I'd just go and I'd visit with him, and I got to know him, and I got to hear a little bit about his past, and I told him about my past, and we got to be friends. One Sunday night, I'd invited him over and over. He always assured me he would not be there. One Sunday night, I was preaching, and about 5 minutes into my message, the back door of the church opened, and his wife was sitting about four rows from the front. She never knew he came in. He walked in the building. When he walked into the building, he was very uncomfortable, but luckily we had a seat at the back, and he sat right on the very back pew, and I preached my message that God had placed on me, and it was really one of those unique times. I didn't do a lot of salvation messages on Sunday night, but that night I was preaching the Roman road, and I was talking about how you find Jesus and how you make things right with God, and I had not changed it because I thought he was there. It just happened that by chance God just happened to do the right thing at the right time. I just happened to be obedient. And I preached that message, and I'm sure he thought I had just changed my message when he walked in the door. But all along, God knew the timing. You see, God knows tomorrow what's going to happen today. And this man walked into the building, and you could tell he was most uncomfortable. And I shared the message. I shared the scriptures. I told him that old things pass away and everything becomes new, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousnesses. And I shared all the different verses. And at the end of the service, I said, "Would you please bow your heads?" And I always like to give a response time at the end. And all of a sudden, he bowed his head, and instead of slipping out, he bowed his head, and I noticed him dabbing at his eyes. And I said, "If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'd like to invite you to come and meet Jesus." Nobody in the church responded, not one. And I did something that was very, very rare. I never left the platform usually. I would always, at the end of the response, if nobody came, I'd pray and then I'd dismiss. But I said, "I want you to continue praying, and I want the musicians to play for just a moment." And I walked back to the back row. I put my arms around him, and when I put my arms around him, he started heaving, weeping, crying. This old man's man that was a former soldier that was a hard, tough guy, all of a sudden I saw God break his heart, and I just put my arm around him and I said, "Can I just pray with you before this is over? Can I just ask you if you'd like to give your heart to the Lord?" And he said, "I think so. I'd like to do that." And in just that few moments, as people were praying, I put my arm around him. We cried together. I said, "Just say these words. Lord, forgive me. I've sinned. I ask you to come into my heart. Make me a new creation. Make me a new creature. Make me a new person in you, and forgive my sin. And I'm going to ask you in Jesus' name to do that." He shared those words. And all of a sudden, there was a new spirit that came upon him, just a calm. And he walked from my arms on the back seat, and he took his wife in his arms. And you talk about squalling and bawling. That sweet lady who had prayed and asked God to touch her husband watched in that as that man came and put him in his arms. We had celebration that night because that woman that had made a public display of, "Pray for my husband, I want him to know Jesus." He came. Wasn't anything I did. I took a step of faith to believe that God would do it, something, and God did it. About 2 weeks later, he was working at his filling station, working underneath a car, had a hydraulic jack. Unluckily for him, he did not have the jack stands to keep it up. Somehow the jack lost its hydraulic pressure, and the car came down upon him and crushed him. I did his funeral about 2 or 3 days later. And I was very glad to proclaim to everybody that filled that church, this man who had been lost in his sin became a new creature. And I can tell you today, without a doubt, he's in the portals of glory today because he knows Jesus Christ is his Lord and Savior. You see, sometimes God asks us to work whenever things are not clear, when it seems like it's in the dark. We just trust God and believe. He doesn't ask us to do anything we can't do. He just asks us to do what we can do, not what we can't. And sometimes we have to dare to fail. I probably, and always, most likely, had it not been for God, would have failed that man to be what God wanted me to be. But let me tell you, I took a step of faith, daring to fail. And there's a soul I know that's in glory today because somebody took a step of faith. Let me close with this. I heard a story, and it's one of my favorite stories I've ever heard. There was a young man that was in his high school year in high school. He was a great athlete, a young man that knew that he had some good talents, but he had a dad that was an absent dad, a dad that was never around, and a dad that had never come and seen any of his ball games all through his high school career. And every time he'd have a game, he'd go to his dad and he'd say, "Dad, can you be there tonight? Is there a chance you could come to my game this afternoon?" And every time he'd hear the same thing, "Son, there's just no way. I just don't have the time. My job is so busy. I'm gone all the time. You're going to have to understand. I love you, but I can't." This is the last game of the season. They're playing for the league championship. And all of a sudden, he's walking into the stadium, and he does like he always does and scan the stadium to see if by some chance he'd see somebody that he knew that would be rooting for him. And to his amazement, all of a sudden he looked up in the stands and he saw his dad. First game he'd ever been to of his high school career, and his dad is in the stands. His heart jumps with enthusiasm, knowing that it's going to be better with my dad here. All of a sudden, the game is a well-played game, two really great teams competing against each other. The only thing, it's in the last inning now. The bases are loaded. The team is down 4-1. There's two outs, and guess whose time it is to come up to bat? Most athletes, if you ever played ball, you know times like that, that's what makes an athlete. You get to take that last shot, or you get to hit that ball that one time, or you get to make that putt that wins the tournament. Most athletes live for those times. This young man comes up to bat and two outs, the bases are loaded, and if he can be able some way, somehow, to at least hit so that the three can score, it'll be at least a tie game. A home run could make it so that he could win. He gets up to the batter's box and knocks the dirt out of his cleats, gets up and takes his stance, and the pitcher throws fire right down the middle, and it's strike one. Thanks, well, okay, I've got a strike. I can do this. Again, he takes his stance. The pitcher throws again. He swings this time, misses just enough that he didn't even touch the ball or make contact. It's strike two. All the pitcher has to do is have him make one more swing, one more strike, and the game's over. They won the championship. The pitcher throws a curveball, and it's off the base a little bit. And suddenly you see one curveball, and then all of a sudden a slider, and then another fastball. And the bases are loaded, two outs, three balls, two strikes. The young man goes through his routine, adjusts all the things that he does, and gets up, and he says, "God, if there's ever a time in heaven that I need you now." Pitcher pitches one right down the middle. The young man makes contact with it, and all of a sudden he watches as he's running to first base. It goes into deep right center field, and all of a sudden as he's watching, all the young men ahead of him are beginning to turn the bases and beginning to score, and it goes past the center fielder and goes all the way to the wall. young man's running for all of his life. He's clear second base, and now he's coming around to third. And from the stands, as he starts to clear third base, he hears from his father above everyone else a voice that's so familiar with him. He says, "It's okay, son. You're going to make it. Come on home." With that extra bit of adrenaline that hit his system and knowing that his dad's rooting for him and that he could actually win the game, not just tie it, that all of a sudden he sees the opportunity and he's running with everything within him. He comes and he slides as that pitch is being thrown into home base, and he makes the home run, wins the game. With all the celebration, with all the excitement, they're so excited to win the game. But the thing that's standing out most in his son, in the son's mind, is knowing that his father was there saying, "It's okay, son. You're going to make it. Come on home." And I believe we have a God that's in the portals of glory, standing on the balconies of heaven, and he's looking at each one of you in your own situations, your own problems, your own trials, your own testings. And he's looking out at you saying, "It's okay, kids. You're going to make it. Come on home." You see, the reason why we know that we're going to make it is because God's for us. He's not against us. We know that he said all we've got to do is know that he sometimes only works when it's dark, when we don't know how we're going to get out of the situation. He's asked us just to do what we can do, not what we can't. And sometimes he asks us to take a step of faith, daring to fail, knowing that we could mess everything up, but because God is for us, who can be against us? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I thank you tonight, or today, for the opportunity I've had to share the message you placed on my heart. I pray, oh God, that some way, somehow, that this body of believers in this church can understand and know that God, you have a plan for their lives. They're not alone. God, you've set them in a place where they are today, knowing where they're going to be tomorrow, knowing where they're going to be this time next month, where they're going to be this time next year. And I pray that, Lord, some way, somehow, today, you can encourage your people. Encourage the leaders. Encourage the membership of this church that, God, you're still working on their behalf. That, Lord, you haven't forsaken them. You haven't left them. But you're as close as the call of their heart. I pray, oh God, right now, in the name of Jesus, that if someone's going through a trauma in their life, if they're going through physical difficulties, if they're going through a marital crisis, if they're going through a financial crisis, maybe they're without a job and are needing direction. God, I don't know what it is, but God, there are people in this room today that know that they need to trust you. I pray, oh God, that right now in the name of Jesus, if you're speaking to their heart, that, Lord, you'll give them one more confirmation today that you're still with them and you're going to guide them and lead them in the steps ahead. They're not alone. You're walking every step with them, and you are going to direct their path.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.